I'll tell you something, it was your prayers that got me back.
You know it. Thank you, Jesus.
Because they told my six kids, your mom's not going to make it. And so they all came with their kids and didn't say goodbye, but it was pretty teary. And the Lord has a wonderful sense of humor. There's one book of C.S. Lewis that I never understood. It's called The Great Divorce.
Yes.
My son Rob had us all read it, and I said, I'm not going to heaven in a bus. So I had this terrible cough, and they couldn't do a thing for me. I asked the Lord if he would take it away, and he said he would, and he brought a bus.
Wow.
And he stuffed it full of all the stuff that was in my lungs. So I'm back. Now, if you don't understand that, that's fine, but I can hardly wait to get to heaven to hear the Lord laugh. Won't that be a wonderful time? And we'll laugh with him. You're going to wish my son were back. That's... Yeah, I know. That's why I call him from time to time. Of course, he takes a half hour to answer one word, but it's he's amazing. So, Lord, we just come before you now and ask that you would be our teacher and our guide. I'm grateful, Lord, for all the prayers that went out for me and the cards that... encourage my heart to keep focus. And Lord, I don't have it to give anything to these ladies, and you know that. And so I just pray that you will bring things alive and you'll speak to our hearts. And we'll leave here today with some special nugget that we really need to hear from your Holy Spirit. So have at us, Lord. We need your strength. We need your insight and wisdom and guidance. And yes, Lord, your humor. I love the way you show up for me. So I just thank you for that. And we'll just give you the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. I have some questions that were in the question box. I don't know if they were this year's or 10 years ago. I don't know where they came from. I just found them. Well, we'll see if we can get to them. They're interesting. All right, if you'd like to follow along, open up to 2 Kings. We'll start in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. You can see how many mistakes I make as I go along. The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See, now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we can dwell." So they weren't satisfied with what they had, but Elisha said to them, "Please, go." They asked him to come along too. And then he was cutting down a tree, and the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So here's this expensive thing, and it's borrowed. So what question did I ask you on your lesson? Only Liz could come up with this. I said, being a prophet, why did Elisha ask, where did it fall? So, I came up with things like, well, he could have brought up a used tire. Tires weren't invented by then. Or he could have brought up a broken tool or a bottle or all kinds of things. I had alligator in there too, but I didn't think he'd appreciate it. How is this incident an illustration of 1 Peter 5:7? I love that verse. My 2-year-old climbed into bed one Sunday morning and said, "Do you know Jesus cares for you?" And it couldn't have been better timed if he'd tried. So I was thrilled with that. He's still my inspirational guy. And he's the one that wanted us to read The Great Divorce. So I didn't like it, obviously. Anyway, we all did that. And then he had all these questions for us. So here's Elisha. And he has this axe head float to the surface. And you and I both know that's not possible. So it's a real miracle. So often we cut God out of our lives. He wants to do a miracle. He wants to picture something for you. And we kind of push against him. And we don't allow that to happen. Anyway, the doctors were very surprised. And there's a whole mess of you. I thank you for your prayers. I was ready to go. But anyway, it was borrowed and he brings it to the surface of the water. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice, but he was very watchful. "Will you not show me where, which of us is for the king of Israel?" And the servant said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And of course, the king then thinks there's a spy, because he knows everything that goes on, even in his bedroom. Now, that wouldn't be a problem for anyone in here, I'm sure. But, and he says, "Go and see where he is so that I may send and get him." Well, the whole point was this king wanted to take out Elisha, not anything else. And so he had sent horses and chariots in verse 14 and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. "Do not fear, for there's more with us than is with this king." And I just find that so interesting, because he blinds the eyes of his soldiers. Why would that be necessary? Well, those prophets didn't have weapons. If they didn't own an axe head, they didn't own weapons. So how could they get through unless all these guys were blinded? It was temporary, of course. And Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike the people, I pray, with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they came to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there was there inside Samaria all of these blind people, so that the prophets could go right through the middle of them and not be hurt or damaged. And sometimes we read over that so fast we don't realize what's going on here. And of course, the king wants to kill him. That wouldn't be too fair, killing blind men. But, you know, it's interesting. The eyes of blind men, that they may see. And they did see all those that were for them versus all those that were against them. And so this king wants to do them all in. But what does he tell them to do? I believe it's Matthew 6. He's told them what to do. Feed them. Set food and water before them. Not kill them. Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their masters. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. That's just astounding to me. That's so New Testament, you know. Feed your enemy, feed your enemy. And what happened is they never came back. I think that's pretty cool, Elisha. I was going to read you a little thing about Elisha. He's quite amazing. He had three times the miracles that Elijah did. But I don't know why it is we kind of favor Elijah. There's a great song going out about Elijah. I love that. And he was a farmer by trade. And his contemporaries were Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel, and Jehu. What a combination. But he was more interested in bringing healing or whatever to the common person, like the axe head. And Elijah was more into big stuff of killing off all the prophets of Baal and so on. Anyway, back to our lesson. Syria besieges Samaria in famine. And this famine was so terrible. And isn't it interesting how God tells us how bad it was? Because I can't imagine cooking any of my kids. There's just something about that. I could have killed them on occasion, but not eat them. And here comes the king and aid, and this woman said to me, "Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So he boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, "Give your son that we may eat him." But she was hidden. She had hidden her son. And it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Now that would have made a great question, but I don't have the answer. I can guess that he was so grieved over this famine that he wore sackcloth underneath his clothes. He said, "God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today." And so where do you put all his blame? Where do we put all our blame? We have a tendency to blame others, don't we? And of course here Elisha was on their side, not vice versa. And the story goes on. And the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seth of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seths of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So this officer says, even if God opened the windows of heaven, how could this thing be? And he said, "In fact, we'll see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it." I really like the fact that God points everything out, from eating a child to, but that had been prophesied all the way back in Deuteronomy by Moses, that if they got away from the law, they would get to the place of eating their children. So I like it, the fact that the Lord puts this in here. In fact, you'll see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. So the Syrians flee. Why did they flee? They heard all the soldiers and whatever in the tops of the trees, and they thought they were being overrun. Now, who was doing that? I'm sure a bunch of angels were having a great time in the top of the trees, making all this noise to scare them away. And so here's all this food and clothing. And I can just see, why didn't the Lord use four poor men or four workers or four anything, but he uses lepers? You know, they're unclean. And they say, let's go check it out. So they go into this Syrian army place. Nobody's there. They go into the camp, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. They figured, well, we'll go in. If they kill us, we haven't lost anything, because we're going to die out here of starvation. So they go in, and I can just see it now. They're putting on these clothes and saying, how do you like me in blue? Or how about green? And all that good stuff that a woman thinks about. And they ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing back and entered another tent and carried some of their also, but they went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. That's what they were concerned about, because if they didn't tell the king and his people that there was food available, well, the punishment might come on them, understandably. So we went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact. And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, let me tell you what the Syrians have done to us. So he says, it's a trap. They all moved out of the camp just to trap you when you got in there. And of course, that wasn't so at all. And his servants said, please let several men take five, the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore, they took two chariots and horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. They went in, and they went after him to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. You know, it's like the Lord has prepared them for a war, if there's such a thing. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seth of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two sets of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on which hand he leaned to have charge at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened that the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, this was going to happen. Then the officer had answered the Lord. The Lord would make windows in heaven. No such thing could ever happen. And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. So it happened to him. So the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. They were that hungry. They just didn't look to the right or to the left. It's going to skip over. He restores the Shunammite's land. It's a wonderful answer to prayer. But it goes on with another leper, Gehazi. My Lord, O King, this is the woman that I was telling you about. Anyway, let's go on with the death of Ben-Hadad. Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad's king of Syria was sick, and was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? And so he went to meet him, and he took every good thing of Damascus. How many camel loads? 40 camel loads. That's quite a gift. And he came and stood before him and said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me, saying, shall I recover from this disease? And Elisha said to him, go say to him, you shall certainly recover. Now, he's the prophet. He doesn't recover, does he? He does from the disease he had. He's going to die by the hands of Hazael. And, of course, this is what makes Elisha weep, is because he can see what's going to happen down the line. And it says, their strongholds you'll set on fire, and their young men you'll kill with the sword, and you'll dash their children and rip open, again, very graphic, rip open their women with child. So Hazael said, but what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing? Just about. That's a good definition of himself. Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you'll become king over Syria. Now, of course, this is a very spiritual man, and he waits on the Lord to take that position. No, he doesn't. He just plunders in. And then, tell me how you take a thick cloth dipped in water and spread it over his face. He had to have had some help on that to hold it. That's it for him. That's all he wrote. Ben-Hadad is curtains. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. Can you imagine such a lovely... no judgment here. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David. He had promised him to give him a lamp, one of his sons, forever. And of course, we know the only son that could be forever would be Jesus Christ. So anyway, the story goes on, and Edomites attack, and they had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libna is revolted at that time. Now, the rest of Acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So I gave you some cross-references there. But just to confuse everybody really well, there is a Hosiah and a Jehoram of Israel. Guess what? There's a Jehoram and Ahaziah of Judah. So, a long time ago, we gave you one of those lists. It's not chronological, so it's kind of hard to figure out. But you can figure out Jehoram and Ahaziah on both sides. And they overruled each other, just to make it totally confusing. So, if you are, relax. You're in good hands. Everybody else is, too. Well, he walked in the ways of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord. So you wonder, how could Jehoshaphat do that? I think he was trying to make an alliance between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And a bad move because of the influence of the mother and the influence of the wife all wanting to bring evil into this land. So if you're confused, you're in good hands. But you just kind of work it out and realize all the kings of Israel are all bad. And some are extra bad. Some are the worst, and that would be Ahab. So what made them so bad is because they brought in Baal worship. And what did that entail? It entailed killing off your children to guarantee this or that. Ugh, it's really nasty. And in contrast, the kings of Judah, there's a few good ones. Mostly good. Good, good, good. Wicked. The best. Hezekiah. We'll be hitting him soon. And Manasseh, you know, if you ever have a problem, he reigned 55 years and he was the worst. However, near his death, he repented of what he had done. And God forgave him. And that's something to hang on to, because so often you'll run into somebody who says, well, you know, God can't forgive me. I've done this or that. Not so. Look at Manasseh, the very worst. And God forgave him. And it's a good story we'll get into soon. Next week you're going to be having the bloodshed of Jehu. And God is accomplishing something through that. And don't lose sight of that. I wanted to give you a couple of these questions we had on the lesson. What is, the offender's lack of faith brought about his own death. He got trampled at the gate. And so my question is, what does lack of faith bring about in your life? This is really important to examine. You can do so by looking over your prayer time and just see, am I really exercising my faith or I'm going to get trampled out? And the next question was, could you explain how someone like Jehoram of Judah could come from such a godly father? Well, we pick and choose, don't we? And if you're still beating yourself up because one of your children hasn't gone in the right direction, be encouraged. You know, we pick and choose our friends. And his mother wasn't any help because she advised him to do wickedly. And she's an interesting character to follow. And I'm so glad that the Lord gives us all this stuff. How did he die? He had terrible hemorrhoids. His intestines came out and he died in severe pain, as well did the rest of his family. Did anybody mourn for him? No. And I don't know why, but I stuck the question in anyway. I thought maybe it was because of his illness. No one wanted to get near him. And one question is, and I apologize if this is 10 years old, did David ever have a queen? He had many wives, but was there a queen by his side? No. He'd have to make, a lot of thrones for all those women he had. This is a good question. Please comment on David and his men raiding neighboring towns, killing men, women, and taking goods and livestock. How was this okay? Well, you have to go back in their history with, under Joshua. They were supposed to go in and clean out the land, and they didn't always do that. So when David's taking these people out, he's not doing it for his own will. He's doing it God's will. And that was all good in God's sight. Because God knew if they intermarried, that would be a problem. He knew if they'd start worshiping Baal, and they did, and they got themselves in a real mess. Now, the other question is, when a man commits suicide, does he lose his salvation? I don't think there's anything in Scripture that would say he loses his salvation. Can anything come between you and the love of Christ? The important thing is, this has stayed in my head forever, Whether O. Johnson said, well, you don't want to commit suicide and rush into heaven uninvited. And that has stayed in my head. Does he destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit? Does Saul deserve eternal hell for his evil spirit to kill himself? No, he was totally disobedient to the Lord. Just leave that kind of judging up to the Lord. There's another thought, too. There was another question, I can't find it. It had to do with why did they have to commit their firstborn son to the Lord, their firstborn of their flock, so on, and also down to grapes and everything else that they grew. Why was that the case? Well, you have to go back in their history when they were coming out of Egypt. How did God get their attention fully was when they put blood on the doorposts so that the person inside, firstborn, would not be taken. But God never wanted them to forget. It cost lives to come out of Egypt. So that's why they were to dedicate these souls to the Lord. Well, have fun next week on Jehu, and it's bloody, so don't get too disturbed. So let's ask the Lord to help us this week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. Lord, we want to learn from your side. We want to hear your voice, and that we might be challenged by it, Lord, to examine our prayer lives, to examine what we're taking in. And Lord, I just trust that you will help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of you, because that's what we long for. Thank you for these faithful ladies, Lord, that have sat through subs, and my son's a sub, and they're precious ladies to you, Lord. And that's the important thing, for we ask this all in your precious name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.